And greetings, brethren. This is the last Sabbath before Pentecost. This is the seventh Sabbath and counting toward Pentecost. And it's a very important day, and it's something that really ties right in with Pentecost, as one leads to the other. And the thing we need to understand is this, brethren. God has given the understanding of His plan through the holy days, beginning with the Passover, as we've already had, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now we come to the Sabbath before Pentecost. And you know, one of the things that is happening is that even in the Church of God, they are getting tired of the holy days. And they're neglecting the holy days. And what's going to happen, it's going to leave too many brethren in a very desperate situation, because they will be dumbed down and not able to know or understand God's plan. Because even that which they have then will be taken from them. Now let's go to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And let's look at this again. Now I know we looked at this the last holy day, but I want to go back and look at it again, because this is something that is really powerful and something that it just really is necessary for us today to truly understand. Now, there are two messages here, one for the ministers and one for the brethren. Now, let's read it beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I charge you therefore before God. So every minister needs to listen. Every minister needs to perk up his ears and listen and understand that God is going to hold you accountable for this charge. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And that's what needs to be preached. Not ideas about men, not ideas about what people think about things, but actually what the Word of God teaches. Well, I got a call from a man just this morning. And he was saying that last year he went to the Feast of Tabernacles and he didn't hear one sermon for 8 days about the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, it was all about government. It was all about unity. It was all about those things. But you see, the truth is, unless Christ rules in your heart, government doesn't matter at all. And the truth is, if you are not united spiritually with Christ, then all the unity that men can work out is just so much political garbage, and it's destined to fail. Because you see, the psalm says, the weary builders toil in vain unless the Lord builds the house. Now, Christ is building a house. Christ is building a people. Christ is preparing a place for us. And so we need to be fully prepared. We need to be fully taught. We need to be fully understanding God's plan. Because I tell you, the dark days are coming when they are going to shut down the truth. And you can rest assured that's going to happen. And I'll tell you how it's going to affect the churches of God. Because they don't want to be looked at as a cult. Now, I'm going to give a sermon on what is a cult. And because they don't want to be thought of as strange. Therefore, they're going to back down from their preaching, and you wait and see, it's going to repeat itself again, all a worldwide Church of God. No doubt about it. Now let's continue here. Be instant in season and out of season, because unless you preach the things in season, in the time that they are to be, God is not going to inspire anyone speaking if they're not going to speak about the things in season, in the time that it needs to be said. And then out of season, that's the rest of the year. But I tell you what, the holy days are those things which then strengthen us. The holy days are those things which give us inspiration. And with the dark days that are coming ahead, we need inspiration, brother. We need the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. We need the inspiration of His Word. Now notice, sometimes the truth is hard to take. But nevertheless, that's what Christ wants us to be sanctified by, the truth. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And those things are very powerful and mighty. Doctrine does separate, and God expects it to. How else are we going to be separated from the world? We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expect God's blessing, can we? That's pure Laodiceanism. So as we're going through this, I want you to ask a question now. Because when we come to verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's been here for a long time. I got a phone call the other day from a man who called and he said, well, do you believe that Eve had sex with Satan in the Garden of Eden? And I said, no. I said, if you believe that, this conversation is ended. He says, I believe it. I said, this conversation is over. And after I hung up the phone, I said to myself, that is a doctrine that is 3,000 years or more old. And why don't people get a life? Get a life in Christ instead of life in their own heresy. Now, they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. And that's all these false doctrines are all about. Lusts. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. And that's the whole process that happens. And then people soon lose the understanding of the purpose of God, what He's working out here on the earth. God is a God with purpose. God is a God who's a creator. God has a plan and He's carrying it out. And He's carrying it out according to the outline of the holy days. There's a proper time for everything. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes and let's see that. There is a time, and now is the time that we really draw close to God, that we take advantage of this time, as I said during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wherever I traveled, that God has given us the whole Bible, and we better be about learning it, and we better be about knowing it, and we better be about growing in grace and knowledge in the way that God wants us to. Now here, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now you can mark God's word and know that that is true and that it is going to happen. And that's why God has His holy days in season. Now, it's repeated two other times here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Come over here to verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And isn't that true? Right in the highest judgment. The Supreme Courts. Wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And what a shame that should not be. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and every work. Now you need to ask the question, which is this. If I have been called, now is it my time? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is your time. Now, let's come over here to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see something concerning what God has done and God's calling us. And this, brethren, we really need to know and understand and apply ourselves in a way that will be proper before God. Here, Romans 8. And we have it here in verse 28. God has called you with a purpose. God has called you with a calling. God has in mind for you an eternal life, a new name. He's making a place for you in New Jerusalem. And so, brethren, this is all about what we're coming up to with the Feast of Pentecost, because that is the day upon which it pictures the first resurrection. Now, verse 28, Romans 8. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He has a time, he has a season, he has a purpose. And his purpose is for you that you be the first fruits in the kingdom of God. But God has given you choice, and you have to exercise that choice, and you have to do so in such a way that it will be proper and right and beneficial, because people can make the wrong choices and go the opposite direction if they choose to. And God will let them do it because he wants to know what's in their heart. He wants to know what is in your heart. He wants to know, because no one's going to attain to the kingdom of God unless God knows what's in your heart. And of course, please understand that God is the heart knowing and the heart judging God. Now, he's gracious and kind and merciful and long-suffering, and all of those things are true. But when we have at our fingertips everything right now in full abundance and proportion, then we need to work and apply ourselves as first fruits to be as fruitful as we can in it. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and let's begin in verse 8. And here's what we need to understand in this day and age. Because in this day and age, they're doing everything to stifle free speech. They're doing everything to get people to conform in a new way of thinking. That's the whole purpose of how things are coming about in education, in business, in all the media. You sit back and you look at it. It is to mold your attitude and your thinking to conform to the coming one world government and one world religion. And the truth of God will become very unpopular. Now, you wait until you get the Army of the Gospels, which you'll get toward the end of June, and you will see right there in why this third edition was published, that there are forces out there that are trying to destroy all the knowledge of Christ, all the knowledge of God. They even say there is no personal God external to us out there in the universe someplace. And these are the forces that are generating the new religion, because the new religion is going to be just a humanistic thing to control and manipulate people. So therefore, the time is going to come when we're going to have to stand up for the truth, and where we're going to have to acknowledge the truth and say the truth and proclaim the truth. Verse 8, therefore be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but you be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I dare say, we've all had our afflictions in it, but nothing like the Apostle Paul and Timothy and the others of the apostles who wrote the New Testament for us. But here's what he had in his mind when he was going through these things, and he wrote and encouraged Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. So God has his plan and his purpose, and that's what he's working out. And these holy days are so profound and so important and really so momentous as we come to each one of them. And yes, we should anticipate them, and yes, we should approach them, as if they're brand new, because they are. It's a new day of Pentecost. It is a new year. It is a new harvest. We could put it that way. Okay, now let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's come back to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Let's begin in verse 28. Very interesting. Jeremiah 21, 51 rather. Beg your pardon. Jeremiah 51 and verse 28. Prepare against the nations the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. Now let's understand something. Every purpose of the Lord concerning everything in every place is going to be accomplished according to the will of God. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, then you really will understand what's happening here then. Let's come to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And let's see what else God has to say about his purpose, about his time, about his plan. Isaiah 46, and let's begin in verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and of course we are spiritual Israel, see? And all the remnant of the house of Israel, and those brethren who are the faithful ones, scattered though they may be, are the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. So what God is saying here is this. He has called you for a purpose. He is forming Christ in you, as we saw during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he is with you even to your old age. Now, God will never leave you if you don't leave him. Even to the hoar hairs, or that is, the white hairs, I will carry you. I have made you and will bear you. Even I will carry and deliver you. So we don't need to get despondent. We don't need to get discouraged. We don't need to get down. We don't need to start looking at other plans or other means or other devices or other ways to try and accomplish God's plan. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? And that's what's happening in this world, brother. Oh, yes, it is. They are making Christ just like any other religious prophet or teacher. They're trying to strip him away of his divinity, strip him away of his Godhead, strip him away of his authority, strip all the words out of the New Testament and take them away so you won't believe them. They lavish gold out of a bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. And that's what we do with all the works of our hands. We worship the works of our hands. And they fall down, yea, they worship him, just exactly like the Dalai Lama does. They bear him, that is, they carry him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And it stands, and from his place he shall not remove. Now let me tell you something. I'll give you just a little something to think about. There was once a time an apostle, supposedly an apostle of God, who traveled around the world. And the king of Thailand was his close friend. And the king of Thailand's duty every year was to go change the clothes on the Buddha, because he was the head of the Buddha religion. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the Apostle Paul would have said nothing about that? Do you think that the Apostle Paul would make friends with someone like that without telling him to repent and get rid of the idolatry? I say, he would call him to repentance. You see, the Bible says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. See, so here, the very same practices that I'm reading about right here in the Scriptures were never even one word raised against him. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men, and bring it to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. That's why God's plan is going to stand. And it really doesn't matter if all of the main religious people in the world and scholars and teachers and the most intelligent reject the holy days of God. And yea, if most of the Church of God ends up rejecting the holy days of God, it isn't going to matter, because God is God, you see, and he's going to judge. And he has a time, and he has a purpose, and he has a judgment, you see. There is none else. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And that's what the holy days do. God wants us to know, and he's revealed them through the holy days. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And one thing that God likes to have is pleasure in his people, because they love him, they serve him, they obey him, they worship him and get to know him. And he's put his spirit in them so that they can be born of the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. But remember, God's counsel is going to stand. No man is going to do anything against God. Come over here to chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, you that are called by the name of Israel. We're called by the name of the Father. And are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. No, too many ideas of men, too many sins allowed. They call themselves the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly. Now, we need to understand something, brethren. God, when he gets ready to do something, it's going to happen suddenly. And it will be quick. Not only that, if we are not prepared now, before the day of battle, when the day of battle comes, it'll be too late. And they shall come, and they came to pass, because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your brow brass. Now, isn't that something that God has to deal with, such carnality and stubbornness? And I've seen this in the Church of God. I've seen this with people with their own ways. I have even from the beginning declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. Now, let's look at something here. Let's look at the strangeness of what we have. Let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter, and let's look at the strangeness that we have of the stubbornness today. And we'll come back to Isaiah 48 here in just a minute, but let's go to Revelation 3. And Revelation 3 is the epitome with the Laodiceans of the age that we are living in today. And I don't think that unless we really admit we're Laodiceans that we're going to really get it. I have never yet seen anyone who proclaims himself to be a Philadelphian to be a Philadelphian. And most of the Laodiceans like to claim that because then that takes a big responsibility off of them. Well, you see, the claims of men and the reality of truth and the judgment of God are different things. Here, Revelation 3, verse 14, under the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning. That is the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Now, that's the kind of stubbornness that we have today. Just kind of, well, we won't commit ourselves. And, you know, the truth is just really prejudicial, you know. And if someone brings out something of correction, well, you know, I know that guy. He's really hard-headed. Or whatever the epithet may be. God says, would you were cold or hot. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You get all the way right with Christ and be hot. Or you're going out into the world and you're going to have your own things come upon you. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And brethren, there has never been an age in which mankind has lived that this is not more true than today. We have more goods. We've been gadgetized with everything. Even what we're doing right now and making this video is part of the goods and the gadgets that we have. But you see, we're trying to put it into a purpose that will serve God. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And isn't that the way it is with the old hum church of God's? They don't see, they don't know, they don't understand. They have no love, they have no joy, they have no happiness. And haven't we all experienced this? Well, God tells us to repent. God says, I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, a little spiritual eye salve up here. And you know, it's just like a woman who recently had a cataract removed. Wow! She said, I didn't know what I was missing. Well, likewise, let's get those spiritual cataracts off our eyes and let's really see the truth. So he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ has got to come back into us. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, God wants to fellowship with his people. But that fellowship is going to be his way. So what we need to do, let's come back here to Isaiah 48, is to get rid of our idols. Because you see, all the goods that the Laodiceans have out there are idols before God. No different than idols of silver or graven images or molten images. Now let's come back here to verse 6, Isaiah 48. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? In other words, if we hear the word of God and we see all these things taking place, shall we not declare it? I have shown you new things from the time, even hidden things, and you did not know them, because God has brought you into his confidence to give you the understanding of his holy days and his plan and purpose. And they are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when you heard them not. lest you should say, behold, I knew them? No. That's why God closes the understanding to the Bible to people, so that he can call them and open their eyes and give them understanding, so they will know and realize that this has come from God, and it hasn't come from them. Yea, you heard not, yea, you knew not, yea, from the time that your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. So therefore, God says he defers his anger and so forth. But he says, listen to me. Hearken to me. Verse 12. Hearken to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Now, all the things that we learn concerning the holy days, beginning with Israel, and all the things that happen with them are examples for us to the intent that we do not do the same things. Now, let's go back and let's rehearse and let's bring us forward from the Passover up to Pentecost. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. We know that God started out his plan and purpose with Israel with the Passover. And then he led them out of the land of Egypt, beginning with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then they took their journey, and that journey is much like our life after God calls us. Because you see, before God called us, first there was the Passover, who was Christ. And then God has called us and has led us. And we are walking in the world just like the children of Israel were walking in the wilderness for 40 years. And we have to look to God for everything because we have nothing that we didn't receive. God fought their battles for them, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them over to where they could have fresh water at the waters of Meribah. Now let's come to Exodus 16. And Exodus 16 is a very important chapter because it tells us an awful lot. It tells us about the manna. It tells us about the Sabbath day. And it shows that God desires us to keep the Sabbath day and that he's going to specially feed us on the Sabbath day, just like he fed the children of Israel. Now, you know the story. And you know the story. It was on the Sabbath day that they came and complained. Exodus 16 and verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now you see, they were really accusing God. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven. God is going to take care of them, but his way. Key important lesson for us in everything. God will take care of us, but his way. So then, he told them, you're going to have the manna. You can go out every day. And you have to go out before the heat of the day, and you can get one omer per person. You bring it back. And that will be your bread, which we see in another section of scriptures, is angel food. So what the children of Israel did, they ate angel food for 40 years. Now, when they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the wilderness, that's what the bread was made out of. And you can't get any more pure unleavened bread than manna. Now, it was kind of sweet and tasted like coriander seed. And so then the children of Israel went out in the morning and they got it. And God had specific instructions. One, only get what you need day by day. Now, I want you to think about that in relationship to the daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the parallels carry over into the New Testament as well. Now, if they got more than one omer per person, it bred worms and it stank. Couldn't keep it over. So they were to gather the manna 6 days of the week. Now, I want you to understand that this manna continued all the way until the time that they got into the promised land. And it ceased on the 16th day of the first month. Now, the manna was given on the 16th day of the second month here. But let's understand the 16th day is the self-same day that the manna came. The manna stopped. You think on that for a while. Okay? Now back to this. You know also the rest of the story. God said, you go out and you gather twice as much on the sixth day, and you keep it over, and it won't breed worms and stink. But I don't want you going out on the Sabbath to try and gather manna. Now, let's pick it up right here. In verse 25, Exodus 16. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, since the manna did not breed worms and stink, there was another miracle that God performed. Let's understand something concerning that spiritually for us. The Sabbath day is for us to be miraculously fed the Word of God with God's Spirit given to us to give us understanding. That's what the Sabbath day is for. It's not for our pleasure. It's not for our business. It's not for our politics. It's not for command and control. It is the fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then we are fed by the Word of God. The pure Word of God, which doesn't breed worms and stink. See, that's what the Sabbath day is for. Okay? It says, you shall not find it in the field. Verse 26, 6 days shall you gather, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath. In it there shall be none. Now it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather and found none. Now, you know, think of it. God was right there. They saw the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. There was Moses and Aaron there. They told him exactly what it would be. But do you think that people would really listen and get it? See? No. Some of them still went out. Let's ask ourselves a question. Do we really get it? Or are we playing games with ourselves? Or are we playing games with God? Remember, there is a time and there's a purpose for everything according to God's judgment as well. Verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, now the law that God gave concerning the manna, they were breaking. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Brethren, the greatest thing we need to understand is this. The Sabbath day is a gift from God. And let's also understand this concerning the Sabbath day. Not only is it a gift from God, but a gift comes from His grace. And contrary to what Protestants accuse us of doing because we keep the Sabbath, that we are trying to earn salvation, no way. Only God can give it as a gift through His grace. but he also gave the Sabbath as his gift through his grace so that we could learn and grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. God gave us the Sabbath for the spiritual benefit, not only the physical benefits that we have, but the spiritual benefit so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? Therefore, he has given you on the sixth day bread for 2 days, abide every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and rested there is they sabbathized. Sabbatizo on the seventh day. Now that's how important it is. That's how important it was for them. Okay, let's continue the journey now. Come over here to chapter 19. The children of Israel came into the area of Mount Sinai on the same day of the week, being a Thursday, that they left Egypt, which was beginning Wednesday night on into to Thursday. And then this leads up to Pentecost. And Pentecost was the day upon which God gave the Ten Commandments. So there are quite a few profound and important lessons for us to know and to understand about the things that are here. Okay? Now, the most important thing to understand is this. Let's begin right here in verse 5, Exodus 19. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, let's stop right here and ask a question. Are we obeying the voice of God? And the voice of God is contained right here in the Scriptures. Everything here is what God has spoken and what God has inspired to be written. So if you want to know what God has said, read the Bible. It'll tell you. He says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now let's apply that to us with the new covenant. Will we obey the voice of Jesus Christ? And Jesus said that the very words that he spoke are going to judge us. Okay? And keep my covenant, and the covenant that we have in the New Testament is what? The covenant with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that covenant, and keep that covenant in faith, and keep that covenant with in zeal, and keep that covenant in newness all the time. He says, then, I want you to circle the two words. You got a pen? Do it. Circle it. If and then. Now, there are a lot of if and thens in the Bible, see. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So then he said, these are the words. You take it down. You tell the children of Israel these words. And let's get their answer. Well, they said yes. Now hold your place here because we'll come back, but let's come to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And let's understand what God has called us to. And let's understand that our spiritual calling is going to fulfill this for the whole world when we are in the kingdom of God as kings and priests. Let's understand that. Now, verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. God has called you. God called the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's called us out of the world. He gave them their law. He gives us his spirit so we can keep his law. Okay? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So now we are the ones who are fulfilling what God proposed in the letter of the law to the children of Israel, Now we are fulfilling that in the Spirit. We are not yet that nation of priests, but when Christ returns, we will be. That we should show forth the praise of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, which were in time past, were not a people, but now are called the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so, brethren, see the parallel there. I want you to get that with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, with them coming to Mount Sinai, and then we'll see a little later with us coming to Mount Zion in heaven above. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's come back to Exodus, the 19th chapter. Let's see the things that happened leading up to the giving of the Ten Commandments, and let's understand something about the day of Pentecost that a lot of people do not understand. And yet, here it is, right here, right in the Scriptures for us to see and to know and understand. Now let's begin in verse 14. After the people said, yes, they'll do that. Okay. Then Moses went down from the mount, verse 14, unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Now, this took place on Friday, preparation for the weekly Sabbath. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, which then is Sunday. Because you have Friday, which is the first day, to wash the clothes and be sanctified. Sabbath to rest, and he says here, and come not against your wives, come not at your wives. Okay. Then Sunday is the third day. Now let's notice what happened on that Sunday, which is Pentecost. And brethren, let's understand something. There has never been a Monday Pentecost, really. That was based on some foolishness by one of the evangelists in trying to justify what he considered was an apostle for choosing Monday is a day of Pentecost. There's never been such a thing. Now, the church may have observed Monday as a day of Pentecost by mistake for a long time, but it's just like anything else. Sooner or later, God led them to the truth. And I know for a fact that this problem between the Sunday-Monday difficulty that people have with Pentecost, even to this day, could have been solved in 1952. That's another whole story. If you want to ask me about that sometime when you see me, I'll tell you. But it could have been solved. And we wouldn't have had that mistake. And because we had that mistake, we didn't understand the meaning of Pentecost, being that it pictures the harvest of the first resurrection. Now here's something also we didn't understand. Because we thought that the resurrection would be on Feast of Trumpets. Because we'll see a little later on, the resurrection and trumpets had blown. That's true. But let's ask a question. Is that the only time a trumpet is blown? Yes, you can do concordant study and you can make a pretty good case on that. But is it true? And if you do a concordant study, then you better look at some words here in Exodus 19. Let's read it. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the sound or the voice of the trumpet. A trumpet! On which day? Pentecost! Wow, I don't think very many people even understood that, but there it is. It's not the tinkling of a cymbal. It is the sound of a trumpet exceeding loud, so loud that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people forth out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the neither part of the mountain. and Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it into fire. And the smoke thereof ascended up as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet, what's that word again? When the sound of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Listen, the trumpet is blown on the Feast of Pentecost. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, before He gave the Ten Commandments, He blew the trumpet. Now let's let that sink in a little bit. Because yes, the trumpet. Now notice, this is not trumpets. This is the trumpet. Now, we'll see a little bit of that in the New Testament here a little bit later. So then do you know what happened? God came down and He spoke the Ten Commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have them memorized? Are they part of your heart and mind? If someone asked you to say them, could you say them right now? Okay, let's try. The Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make unto yourselves no graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands that love me. Now stop and think for just a minute right here. Love is right in the Ten Commandments here. That love me and keep my commandments. So love and commandment keeping go together, don't they? Yes, they do. Now this also tells us that idolatry brings hatred toward God. That's why He hates it. Now, third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the God shall not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And understand this. The worst way of taking the name of God in vain is not cursing on the golf course. That's bad enough. It is standing in a pulpit or sitting in a seat of authority or teaching people and saying that God has said when God didn't say. Now, when we look at the fourth commandment here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord. In it you shall do no work, you nor your manservant, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor the stranger that is within your gate, nor your cattle. Okay? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day He rested and sanctified it. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, made it holy. Now then, every Sunday, Sunday keepers, when they use the name of the Lord on Sunday and justify what they are doing, they are taking the name of the Lord in vain, and they are the nice religious people of this world. Whether it be Protestants, or whether it be Catholics, or whether it be Orthodox, they are taking the name of God in vain. And the Catholics go so far, you see, in what they do, they remove the second commandment and split the tenth one in two. But these are the words of God. Now, what did God say in Exodus 19? if you will indeed hearken unto my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people unto me. Now, do we get the point? Yes. Then the fifth commandment is, honor your father and mother, that your days upon the earth may be long. You shall not kill, or that is murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. And if the tenth commandment were kept just carnally in the world, my, didn't that solve a lot of problems? Okay, so God gave the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. Now, let's come to Exodus 24. And let's see then, after they heard the voice of God, after he laid out everything for them that they were to do, gave them additional statutes and judgments, and those were recorded in the book of the law, or the covenant book of the law, then Moses had young men sacrifice animals, he sprinkled them with the blood, he sprinkled the book with the blood, and all the people said, all the words that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, we have the same thing today. All the things that God has said, or that Christ has said, we have said, we will do. And the problem has been that too many men come along and try and interpret it their own ways. So the covenant was established. But the point I want to make is that on Pentecost, the Ten Commandments were given, and the trumpet sounded. Now let's come to Numbers, the 10th chapter, and let's look here a little bit concerning the commands for trumpets. And we will see that the trumpet was to be sounded on many, many different occasions. God told Moses to go ahead and make two silver trumpets, whole pieces of silver they were to be. Numbers 10 and verse 2. And number one is for the calling of assemblies. Number five is when an alarm. So in case of war, or there's an emergency, they would blow the alarm. And when the congregation, you shall blow the alarm the second time, then it tells the instructions what the camp will do. Okay? Now let's come over here, verse 9. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with a trumpet. Verse 10. In the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in other words, every single holy day, the trumpet was blown. Now, we'll see a little later on, the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Then we'll finish here. Beginning of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offering. So the trumpet was sounded many times. Now guess what was sounded in Acts 2, the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost began? The trumpet! Okay? So we should find nothing strange concerning that. Now, let's come here to Exodus 23 and verse 16, and we will see that God expects us to keep the Feast of First Fruits, Exodus 23 and verse 16. Verse 16. And the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor which you have sown in the field. Now then, that's why, beginning with Christ, and we'll see in just a little bit, that's why it comes down to Pentecost, and Pentecost has got to be the day of the resurrection, because that is the harvest of the first fruits. And that's what the day of Pentecost pictures. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. And let's see the instructions for it. And let's see what was done here, how it was done. and the way it was done, why it was done, and all those things, Leviticus 23. And, of course, this contains all the holy days for us. This tells us the Sabbath. This tells us the holy days, which are to be proclaimed in their seasons. And in their seasons, then, it's to bring us the purpose of God. Now, let's begin right here in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give you, and you reap the harvest thereof. Now that was the harvest, even though the Canaanites planted the seeds. That didn't contaminate the seeds, because you see, the seeds died in order for the plant to grow. Now some people say, well, that contaminated the harvest. No. God says here, you reap the harvest thereof. He knew that they would come into the land at that time, and that the harvest would be something that they would harvest, but God gave it to them, so it was their harvest. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And we went through that concerning Joshua 5 and the wave sheaf offering day here just recently. And he shall wave the sheaf. Now it means in Hebrew to elevate it. And this sheaf was called the premier sheaf. And this was to be done on the morrow after the Sabbath, which then is the first day of the week. And it has to be the first day of the week during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It cannot be outside the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because Jesus Christ is our Passover, who was resurrected and accepted as the wave sheaf offering of God, so that he is the first of the first fruits, and that was on the first day of the week during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now this year, the only first day of the week during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the day after Passover. Let's continue on with some of the other instructions that we have here. Okay? And he shall elevate the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And then he gives the offerings, what they were to bring there on that wave sheaf offering day. Now, verse 15. Okay? No. Let's come back here to verse 14. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, or corn, or green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto the Lord your God. Now, this could not happen until they got into the land. That's why they had the manna of the 40 years. Now then, here's what they were to do, verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall bring a new grain offering or meal offering unto the Lord your God. Now, today is the Sabbath. Today is the 49th day. Tomorrow is the morrow after the Sabbath. You see. Now, if you go to Monday, it's the morrow after the morrow. See. So you can't have a Monday. It is on a Sunday. Now then, verse 17. And you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal, that is your flour. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, when I first read that, I thought that was a mistake, because during the days of unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin. And you know, leaven is in this offering, and I think in one of the peace offerings that God allows it. But all the rest are unleavened. Now, why? Why in these loaves are they leavened? What is the purpose of that? Well, we'll see a little bit later. There is a proper purpose for leaven. And this picture is something unique. That's why they are to be leavened. Now notice, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So here is the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, being celebrated as the first fruits unto the Lord. And it's the first fruits of the grain harvest. Now, verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It is a statute, shall be a statute forever in all your generations, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Okay? Now let's look at some New Testament parallels to see the spiritual fulfillment of these things in relationship to the physical. Let's first of all come to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we will see here the wave sheaf offering being Christ. And then we will also see how it applies to us. 1 Corinthians 15. And you see, one of the reasons that people in the world with their religions do not understand about the resurrection is because they don't keep Pentecost and they don't understand the truth of God. Now, they may keep a Pentecost, which is their Pentecost, and as a matter of fact, I think this year that their Pentecost is on the same day that we keep ours. But what have they ever learned from it, you see? Here is the important thing. Now, let's begin. Let's begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And we have the same problem and the same difficulty in religions today. When they say there's no resurrection, but you go to heaven. So what they're doing, they use the Bible, but they deny the very words that are in here. Now, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses for God. So this is an incongruity. How can you preach the truth of God and be a false witness? So that's why he made it incongruity. But there are a lot of false preachers who preach false things about the truth of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. And you are yet in your sins. You see how important it is to understand about the resurrection and also the ascension day when Christ was accepted of God the Father. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He is the wave sheaf offering on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And that is exactly what Christ fulfilled when he was resurrected and ascended to the Father on that first day of the week. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So there it is twice. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are his at Christ's coming. Then comes the end, and then it goes on in with a summary of all the rest of the plan of God. Now let's come to James, the first chapter, and let's see where we are also called first fruits. James, the first chapter. Christ is the first fruits. We just read that. just like the wave sheaf offering on the wave sheaf offering day was the first fruits, the premier of the first fruits, so likewise all the harvest is the first fruits, and then on the 50th day, what do we have? We have these are the first fruits. Now let's read it here. Verse 17, James the first chapter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And brethren, let's have that confidence in God, just like it expresses here. Now notice verse 18. Of his own will. See, God chose you, as we read earlier. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. It reads creatures, but it means creation. Because salvation is creation, you see. And we are to be the first fruits. Well, then when are we going to be resurrected? The Feast of Trumpets has nothing to do with the first fruits. But the Feast of Pentecost has everything to do with the first fruits, doesn't it? Yes, no doubt about it. Okay? Let's come here to Matthew 13. And let's see how Christ likened the whole situation of being called into his kingdom and so forth. And let's see it. And what do we have here? We have a harvest. We have two descriptions of a harvest. And then also we'll see something else. But let's begin. Let's begin right here in verse 18. Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now we come over here. Verse 37. He answered and said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower is Christ. Now let's come back to verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Now let's understand something. If you allow Satan to do it, he can take it from you. And then he could also put it into you, just like he did Judas Iscariot. So that's why we have to guard what we have and not let it slip. He says, this is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony place, the same as he that hears the word, and anon, or that is, right away, receives it with joy. But he has no root in himself. Now, we're to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, you see. So those who have no root in themselves, notice what happens. But endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. And he leaves, and he finds good excuse to go. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unprofitable. And we need to beware today. He that received the seed unto good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. And you understand it because you love God and keep his commandments, and you understand it because of the spirit that God has given, you see. And brings forth fruit. Now notice, not everything is going to be the same. Not everyone will produce the same. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so there's going to be the growth. Now, let's look at the other one. Let's look at the parable where the tares were sown. And all of these are to explain the process of the calling and growing and overcoming and then the harvest, which will be at the end of the age. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That is, those who receive the Spirit of God. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And Satan is there to try and infiltrate every church of God. We've also seen the experience of what happens when that comes to its full. Everything is turned upside down. Now notice, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, or the end of the world. Now, when do the kingdoms become the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, but the seventh trumpet? Now, notice the next sentence. And the reapers are the angels. Now, let's look at some other scriptures and put this together. Now, we know what happens. Therefore, the tares are gathered, and they are burned in the fire. The Son of Man, verse 41, shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that are offended, and them that do iniquity, cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay? Now, let's look at some things here concerning this. All right. Let's come to Matthew 24, since we're right here in the book of Matthew. And we will also see when the end of the age comes. Now, let's pick it up in verse 26, Matthew 24 and verse 26. We're going to live to see this day. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he's in a secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning coming out of the east and shining unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what does that mean? What is going to happen? How are we going to understand this? For as lightning, so it's going to happen all of a sudden. And it'll be kind of like a big blast of light. And then it will look like it condenses down into the light of day, or like a sun. And it will be seen to shine from the east to the west, just like the sun today. Now, what is the world going to think when they see that? They're going to think, here comes the Antichrist. Invaders from outer space. A meteor is going to hit the earth. As a matter of fact, just a few weeks ago, I was watching a video on Discovery where they were showing how that the earth and the planets have been hit with space debris, meteorites, hitting the earth. So that's what they're going to think. And they're going to think, well, we got to marshal all of our forces here to fight against this. And so as a result, as it says there in Revelation, the first chapter, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn, because they know their day is coming. Now let's read on here. Verse 29. Immediately after the days, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens and the earth shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So this is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And they will see it, and it will come closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. This is going to be a momentous event. And, verse 31, He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. When was the great sound of the trumpet heard before? But on the day of Pentecost, when they were given the Ten Commandments. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. Now notice when this is going to take place. This parable gives us a little understanding. I know it's a parable. It says, verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. However, when we get to midsummer and into the fall, what do we have? We have ripe figs, don't we? So this tells us that the resurrection is not going to be in the fall. Right here, this very parable tells us. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's see the parallel that we found concerning the children of Israel when they came to Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12. And this is a lesson for us today, brethren. Hebrews 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart, or that is an arrow. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now what I want you to understand is, get this scene in mind that we already covered back there in Exodus 20 concerning the giving of the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. See how much greater our calling is. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels. Now that's what we're going to see when we're resurrected. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's where your name is recorded in the book of life. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now this is what we come to on a continuous basis. But this is also what we are going to be resurrected to, because as that sign of the Son of Man, that light which shines from east to west, comes down closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth, it's going to act right according to the laws that God has given. When it's out here, the earth is going to turn. And then as it gets closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth, it's going to come down into the clouds. Now we're into the atmosphere, and then it's going to lock into position right over Jerusalem. Now, you'll have to come back tomorrow for the rest of the story.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.